Well, good morning again, and welcome to Resurrection Church. If you're worshiping with us for the first time today, it's a joy to be here with you. Look forward to studying God's Word together, as well as receiving communion at the end of our service. This whole summer, we've been in a series called A Spirit of Power, Love, and Discipline. And the purpose of that series has actually been to fulfill one of our goals for 2023, which is to grow in our spiritual and prayer life. So we focused on the spirit of power in the life of Moses, the spirit of love in the life of Paul, and now we are focusing on the spirit of discipline in the life of James, in the book of James. And so that series, I think it's about 23 weeks, if I did my math correctly, is coming to an end today. And if you're not familiar with the Anglican tradition and what we call the liturgical calendar, we have our own calendar, if you didn't know that, different than the secular calendar. We are 2 weeks away from New Year. New Year starts on Advent, December the 3rd. And so this morning, we're going to conclude in James chapter 5. We'll be looking at verses 7 through 20, if you have your Bible and you'd like to follow along. We're going to focus specifically on the victory of Christ and what you might call disciplines of victory, or victory disciplines. How do we grow in a spirit of discipline related to the victory of Christ? Somebody asked me several months ago, how is it going? How are you doing? And without giving it a whole lot of thought, I just blurted out the phrase, I have a sense of the Lord's victory. That's how I feel. That's how it's going. I have a sense of the Lord's victory. And they didn't ask, what do you mean by that? Maybe they thought it was weird. Maybe they didn't. Maybe they're just being polite. And they wanted to change the subject or talk about something else. And so what do I mean by that? I don't mean that I've won the lottery. I don't mean that my children have struck gold in the backyard of the Resurrection Rectory and we're going to have a massive gold rush. I don't mean that. I don't mean that anything particularly outward has changed in a dramatic way. I don't mean any of that. What I mean is that inwardly I have a sense of Christ's peace, a sense of Christ's calm, a sense of Christ's confidence, and an absence of fear. That's what I mean when I say I have a sense of the Lord's victory. The opposite of a sense of the Lord's victory, we'll see here in a moment, would be things like being anxious. Being anxious is the opposite of victory. Being afraid, being impatient, or being unsettled. James is going to say here, let your heart be established. Don't let your heart be unsettled. Let your heart be established as you wait for the coming of the Lord. That is what it means to have a sense of the Lord's victory. And so this morning in James chapter 5, we're going to look at three specific questions. We're going to look first at the question, what does it mean for the Lord to be victorious? What does it mean for the Lord to be victorious? James is going to tell us. Second, we're going to look at the question, what is our long-term response to Jesus' victory? James is going to give a very, very specific long-term response to Jesus' victory. And then third, he's going to give a very, very specific short-term response to Jesus' victory. So three questions. What does it mean for the Lord to be victorious? What is our long-term response to Jesus' victory? And then last, we'll finish with what is our short-term response to Jesus' victory? So we'll begin now with the first question. What does it mean for the Lord to be victorious? Listen to how James is going to begin to answer this question in James 5, verse 7. James says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Three really key, significant phrases there that we'll study more in just a moment. As I mentioned earlier, in 2 weeks' time, we will be celebrating the season of Advent. And on the second Sunday of Advent, which is December 10th, here's a verse that we're going to read from Isaiah chapter 40, verse 10. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him in the bag. It's coming with him. And his recompense, his payment for all who have loved his appearing, is before him. Here's how Joy to the World, which was originally written as an Advent song, if you go back in the old hymnals, Joy to the World is not a Christmas carol, it is an Advent carol. And verse 3 says, no more, no more, let sins and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. Why not? Why can't they keep growing? Here's why not. He comes. He comes. He comes to make his blessing flow far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Far as the curse is found. Joy to the world. Verse 3. So what does it mean for the Lord to be victorious? It means, as we didn't plan it this way, but James teaches it, it means for the Lord to come. The Lord is at hand. The judge is at the door. He's knocking. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if anybody hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and I will eat with him. That's what it means for the Lord to be victorious. He is the ruler. He is coming in power and might. His reward is with him, and he's come to share his victory. He is sharing his victory with you and I. That's why he's coming, to announce and to share his victory and to ask us during the season of Advent, are you ready? Are you ready? In fact, I know you're not. I know you're not ready. That's why I'm going to give you the grace of John the Baptist to get you ready, to prepare the way of the Lord. Nobody's ready for Jesus, friends. Everybody needs a John the Baptist. We all do. We all need John the Baptist to get us ready for the coming of the Lord so we will not be ashamed at his appearing. You don't want to be ashamed when he comes with power and with his reward in his hand. You want to love his appearing, not be ashamed of his appearing. And so these phrases from James chapter 5, like the coming of the Lord is at hand, the judge is at the door, the precious fruit, the farmer labors for what? Not for labor's sake, for the precious fruit. They don't want to starve to death. They want to be able to feed their family and enjoy the harvest. And the blessing that the prophets receive when they endure. These are all language and phrases of victory. Now let's describe a little bit more what the victory of Christ does not mean and then what it does mean. The victory of Christ does not mean that you should go sell everything you have. That's not what the victory of Christ means. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be any more suffering. In fact, it says prepare yourself to suffer. It does not mean that he's coming back tomorrow. Sell everything, he's coming back tomorrow. It doesn't mean that. And it doesn't mean that there's a UFC knockout that just happened. Oh, did you see that? A 30-second knockout. The fight's all over. It doesn't mean that. What it does mean, the victory of Christ does mean, is a sense of his nearness, a sense of confidence in his goodness, a sense of his blessing and his justice, and that he will have the final word. Regardless of what's happening in the life, he's in your life, he's at the door, and he's going to have the final word. He's going to finish whatever needs to be finished. He's going to complete whatever needs to be completed. He's going to repay justice and judgment to whoever needs justice and judgment, and he's going to repay mercy and compassion and reward to whoever needs mercy and compassion and reward. That is what the coming and the nearness of Jesus, the judge at the door, means. Maybe a better way for us as Christians to understand the victory of Christ is through the movie Searching for Bobby Fischer. Has anybody here ever seen Searching for Bobby Fischer? Wow, okay, I'm the only one. I highly recommend it. It's a great movie. Chess is my favorite game in the world, so go look up Searching for Bobby Fischer. It's based on a true story about a boy named Josh Watkins. He's a little boy who just loves playing baseball, but he just so happens to be a chess prodigy, and he beats his dad from the bathtub. There's a scene in the movie. Did you move there, Dad? Yeah, I moved there. Okay, move my knight there. From the bathtub, without even looking at the board, Josh beats his dad, who thinks he's pretty good at chess. So he starts playing and getting better and better. Humble little kid, very quiet, not very competitive. And he goes to the final game, the final tournament. He kind of works his way up the ladder. And he plays a really, really, really good kid that's a whole lot better than him, that's pretty snobby and arrogant. That kid in the movie is named Jonathan Poe. That's how it's presented. And so here's the scene. Pretend like this is the chess room. I've got the black king here, the black pieces, and the white pieces king here. They're at the chessboard. They're the final game left in the room. This is the championship table right here. Parents and coaches are not allowed to be in the room. They're all out in the lobby watching it on a TV screen. That's the scene, okay? And Josh Watkins is playing a young a competitor that he's just petrified of. He knows this guy's going to beat him. He knows he's got his number. He knows that he's better than him. And his coach is watching from the lobby, and his coach feels kind of sorry for him. He knows he's going to get creamed. And here's the scene as it unfolds. I'm reading from the transcript. The coach is watching the game. Josh has already lost his queen. It's a downward spiral. And then the coach stops. Film, you have a split screen here on the TV. From the lobby, the coach says, "That was a mistake. That was a mistake." He sees it. "Look deep, Josh. Look deep." The coach is talking to himself. "It's there. It's 12 moves away. But it's there. Your opponent made a mistake. You've got him, Josh. You've got him." "Don't move until you see it. Don't move until you see it." Josh, on the split screen now at the table, saying to himself, "I can't see it." He knows something's happened, but he can't see it. The coach, split screen, "Don't move until you see it." "Josh, I can't see it." "Coach, don't move until you see it." Long pause. Josh is just sitting there at the table, just staring at the board like this. And then the coach says, "He's got it." He's just watching his player's face. "He's got it." The dad screams, What's he got? And then the opponent, Jonathan Poe, says, "Come on, move. You've lost. Just come on and move." And Josh does this. "What's that supposed to mean?" Jonathan says. "I'm offering you a draw. I'm offering you a draw." "Draw? You've got to be kidding," the opponent says. Josh responds, "You've lost. You just don't know it yet. It's 12 moves away, but you've lost. You just don't know it yet." Opponent says, "I've lost. Look at the board. You've lost your queen. The game's over. I've lost. What are you talking about?" Josh says, "I have. Take the draw and we'll share the championship. Take the draw." His opponent says, "Move. Move. I don't want your stingy little draw. I've got you crushed, buddy." 12 moves later, Josh beats his opponent and says, "Good game." 12 moves later, Josh beats his opponent, as his coach saw and as he eventually saw himself, and he says, "Good game." Brothers and sisters, this is one of the best popular culture examples of how the victory of Christ works that I can think of. Here's how it works. The devil has made a mistake. The devil made a mistake. Jesus can see the victory now. He can see the victory. It's 12 moves away. Nobody else sees it. The world certainly doesn't see it. You and I often don't see it, but it's 12 moves away and Jesus sees it. And he's putting out his hand to us and saying, repent. I'll share the championship with you. I'll share the victory with you. I'll lay down my life for yours. I'll take the sacrifice so we can share the winnings together. That's how the victory of Christ works. Not a UFC knockout punch. A 12 moves ahead victory that we haven't seen the end of the game yet. That's how the victory of Christ works. And so, how do we respond to this victory in the long term? That's the first thing that James is going to teach us. The long-term response to this victory. Here's what James is going to say. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remained steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Brandy and I, my wife, lived in Greensboro for, between Greensboro and High Point, but mainly in Greensboro for 11 years. And there's a famous battle that took place in Greensboro called the Battle of Guilford Courthouse. There's now a national park called Guilford Courthouse Military Park. And in that battle, a pacifist Quaker who was George Washington's second in command, his name is Nathaniel Greene. He became a general. He was a military prodigy, self-trained. He was leading the revolutionary American forces against Lord Cornwallis, the British commander. And this is how Nathaniel Greene set up the battlefield. He knew he was no match for the British trained forces of Lord Cornwallis. So he fought in the woods, and he set up three lines of attack. First, he set up the farmers who didn't even hardly know how to fight at all, and they were on the first picket line behind the trees or the fences. He knew they would run probably without firing a shot. The second line further back, he knew that Lord Cornwallis would be coming, was a little bit better troops, but still not great. They were the second picket line that would maybe fire a shot and then run. And then his third line was his best line of troops, and they would eventually get to that line of troops last. So as Lord Cornwallis comes, sure enough, first line does very poorly and runs. Second line, a little bit better, but still runs. Third line does well and runs and retreats and cedes the field. And therefore, historians call this battle victory in defeat. Victory in defeat. Because Lord Cornwallis won the battle, but he said in his journal, if I have many more victories like that, I'm not going to make it much further. He went on to Yorktown. He lost the next battle because he was so weakened by Nathaniel Greene at Guilford Courthouse Military Park that he could not continue to fight. He lost, but he achieved victory in defeat. In other words, Nathaniel Greene was patient. Nathaniel Greene was smart. He was steadfast. He knew his troops. He was patient like Job was patient, knowing that the devil was tempting and tormenting him, but that God would have the final word. Nathaniel Greene was patient like a farmer is patient, knowing that it takes a while for a seed to be planted and to grow and to bear fruit. He was patient like the suffering prophets were patient, who were thrown in pits and dungeons and lions and all kinds of other things. But they knew that the word of God was true and worth dying for. Did they do this because they just enjoyed being patient for patience' sake? Because they enjoy toil for toil's sake? Or suffering for suffering's sake? No. They know that the patience is going to lead to a blessing. They know that a harvest is coming from the toil. And they know that victory is coming. And they want to receive the fruit of that victory. Brothers and sisters, there are too many people giving up today. There are too many people that don't even want to have children because they think the world's going to go to hell and burn up in a climate change apocalypse. Not even worth having children. Not even going to consider it. It would be evil for me to have children and bring them into this world. Have you given up that thoroughly? Are you that hopeless? Where is your sense of victory? There are too many people giving up on work We're called to labor. We're called to work and to be fruitful. Why give up on work? The Lord has victory and good work for us to do. There are too many people giving up on life. The suicide rate is too high. We need the long-term patience of Job, of the prophets, of Nathaniel Green, and of the men and women of the Bible who persevered to see the salvation of the Lord. So that's the long-term response. Just wait. Just be patient. Just endure. Establish your hearts and be steadfast. That is the long-term response that James is calling us to respond to live into. But what about the short-term response? What about the short-term response? It's not just long-term. It's not just wait. There's also a short-term response. Verse 13, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Had our monthly board and TLC meeting yesterday, and we practiced an exercise. We've done it 2 years now, I believe, in our TLC, our Servant Team Leaders meeting. And we asked four questions to kind of review the past year. What do we have to celebrate? Challenges do we have? What needs do we have? And what clarity is needed? And we write it all down on a spreadsheet, on an easel, and we reflect together. It's kind of a group brainstorming session along those four questions. Well, it was amazing to listen to all the things that we have to celebrate as people, servant team leaders in the room shared, probably about eight of us or so in there. We celebrated, one team shared that people are caring for one another. They're taking meals to one another. They're visiting one another. They're checking on one another. People are being cared for. That was something we celebrated. One person said, the children are humming the songs they learn on Sunday morning. They go home and they hum them. It's like the Lord is working during the week or something strange like that. The kids are humming. It's sticking. It's going into their heart. That was something we celebrated. Somebody else said, people are coming back to pray just to give thanks. They want to go to the prayer room just to give thanks for what the Lord is doing in their life. Another person said, our community group is like our family. Our community group cares for one another like a family. Well, as I heard those stories on Saturday, yesterday, I could not help but think of another story I heard this week. This was the headline of the story from the New York Post. It said, loneliness as bad for your health as smoking 15 cigarettes a day, according to the World Health Organization. One of the opening paragraphs says, the World Health Organization has declared loneliness, quote, a pressing health threat, with risks as deadly as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. Loneliness transcends borders and is becoming a global public health concern affecting every facet of health, well-being, and development. They've done the metrics. They've followed people who stay alone, don't have a lot of social connections. They've traced their health, which is doing this. And then they've traced the health of people who maintain an active life, who care for one another, who are part of things like community groups. And their health is doing more like this. It's documentable. These are not Christians. These are the Surgeon General of the United States of America. He's one of the ones that sounded the alarm. Number one public health threat in America is loneliness, according to the Surgeon General of the United States of America. This isn't a little pastor in a church somewhere. This is the Surgeon General of the United States. And so I heard the celebrations, and then I heard, again, I've heard this, it's been out several years now, the flashing red light warnings about loneliness. And I couldn't help but realize that we as Christians, brothers and sisters, we not only have a future victory, we also have a present victory. We not only have the care for ourselves that we receive from our Heavenly Father, we also have a care to offer to the world, who is oftentimes lost, confused, and alone. Dying alone is another epidemic that's happening right now. People are dying alone in the nursing home room alone. Other articles I could share with you about that. And so this morning, are you suffering? James invites you to go talk to the prayer team. Are you joyful? James invites you to join the worship team in singing or sharing a testimony. Are you sick? James invites you to receive anointing with oil by the elders or those delegated to pray. Are you straying and lost? Or do you know somebody who is straying and lost? James invites you to appeal to one another, to go after one another, to ask one another to come back to the ways of the Lord and stop following the ways of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Seek them out, and you will cover a multitude of sins. It will be a huge blessing when somebody seeks you out, when you know that you have strayed, or they can see it, and perhaps you can't. This is the victory of Christ. This is what it means to pray like Elijah prayed in the Old Testament. What it means to proclaim the word of God like the prophets, and what it means to be steadfast like Job. Brothers and sisters, the devil has made a mistake. Jesus sees the victory. It is 12 moves away. He now extends his hand to you. If you know him or you don't know him, he is extending his hand to you and saying, let's share the championship. Brothers and sisters, don't move until you see it. Don't move until you see it. Do not move until you see the victory of Christ. Let's take a moment now in silence and let's look at the board. Let's look at the life that Jesus has set before us. Let's look at the cross and the victory of Christ and the empty tomb. Let's ask him to help us see the victory. It is 12 moves ahead. I get it. It's hard to see. Chess is a hard game. Life is an even harder game. But let's ask him to show us the victory that is 12 moves ahead and that is ours that he is offering us right now. Just take a moment of silence, then I'll pray for us out loud.